Amen. I love songs that are prayers, and that is one of my favorite songs of prayer for us as we look to God's Word to see what He has for us, what the Holy Spirit will do in us through the truths that are contained in there, and hopefully, prayerfully, through my words that I am bookending around the Scripture. So this morning, what I want to ask you is, hey, Keith, could you see if maybe that feedback can go away? That would be great. I don't want you to go away. I just want that feedback to go away. I want to ask you this question this morning. What was the first big risk you ever took that you can remember? Think about that for a second. What was the first big risk? And it could be a physical risk, like going off the high dive. It could be an emotional risk of saying something to somebody that you weren't sure how that was going to be received. What was a big risk that you can first remember taking that it felt big to you? Maybe you look back now and it wasn't that big of a deal, but then it was a big thing. Does anybody have something? A first big risk. See, it's a big risk to speak out, right? And so I will keep all of my risk adverse friends I'll give you some grace this morning, but a risk is something that you have to first define, right? Like, how do you define risk? Or more personally, do you consider yourself as someone that is a risk taker or more risk adverse? First of all, how about this? How many risk takers, more or less, if you had to choose between being I'm a risk taker or I'm risk adverse, how many risk takers in the room? Okay, we've got a whole family of them here. At least half, yes, okay. Yeah, I see those hands, risk takers. I mean, they're showing you all the armpit right now. But for the rest of us, I won't even ask you to raise your hand because that's too risky, right? Here's the thing. When it involves the first big risk you ever took, whether it was physical or emotional, it can be life-changing, it can be life-crippling. For instance, the first big risk I likely took, at least this is how it's recounted to me from my parents and my siblings, was when I was a toddler. I grew up in timber country in the state of Oregon, and right in front of our house, we lived on the Mackenzie Highway, and it was 45 miles an hour, and it was a five-lane highway. So two lanes going this way, two lanes going that way, and then a middle turn lane so that you didn't get hit by one of these speeding log trucks that would go up the Mackenzie River and bring down these Douglas fir and these huge pine trees, and they would rumble up and down past our house. And I just loved them. I loved the sound of their exhaust brakes or their Jake brakes as they would slow down coming down the hill by our house. And on hot summer days, my parents would put fans in the windows. They'd open up the windows, put fans in the windows, and they'd open up the doors to create a breeze through our very humble, non-air-conditioned home. In Oregon, there's not humidity, so you can do that. You're not just blowing sweaty air through the house. If you got a breeze going, it was cool. Well, one of those summer days, again, when I was a toddler, I decided to get a closer look at these log trucks because the doors were open and all we had was one of those wooden screen doors with the little hook that my older sisters, wouldn't always latch. And so as I pushed open our wooden screen door with my chubby kind of Michelin Man baby arm, the gentle slam of that wood screen door, you know that how that sounds when it's spring-loaded? That gentle slam gave my dad an alert, which by the time he heard it and looked out our front plate glass window, he Usain bolted his way up our gravel driveway and scooped me up about 5 feet from the highway. Okay, so I don't remember this story. I remember the love of log trucks, but it was told over and over again as family stories get told by my parents and siblings. And so that's, I think, the first big risk I ever took. But maybe the first risk you remember is trying a strange food or passing a note in class. A more recent risk might have been buying a lottery ticket or driving with your seat unbuckled or maybe saying, I love you, first. It's also very possible that you've never bought a lottery ticket or drove unbuckled or said those three very scary words until someone else led the way. Well, whether you're a risk taker or you're risk adverse, I want you to realize something, and we're going to revisit this at the end of our time this morning. I want you to realize that if you're a risk taker or you're risk adverse, you are basically a different side of the same coin. You're not that different from the risk taker next to you. By the way, one family, two generations, and one generation did not raise their hand for risk takers. When you were young, when you didn't know any better, you were risk takers, but now you're seasoned and leave the death-defying acts for your kids and grandkids, right? But you're basically two sides of the same coin. Both categories of people, risk adverse and risk takers, both have the same root fear, if you think about it. You have the fear of missing out. Have you heard of FOMO, fear of missing out? Think about it. How does FOMO, or fear of missing out, work in regards to risk? It's pretty simple. Those who take risks fear on missing out of what they would gain if they didn't take the risk. For the risk adverse, they fear missing out on the comfort, stability, and whatever they would have to sacrifice or give up in order to take the risk. For example, one subject I know a tiny bit about, gambling. A gambler fears not being in action or not playing their lucky numbers. And the one time that they don't play their lucky numbers, what happens? Their lucky numbers hit and they miss out on that jackpot. But meanwhile, the risk adverse fears in the same way, but they fear losing their initial investment of money that they lay down, or they fear losing control of their impulses, or just losing their modest fortune. This ever-present fear of missing out leaves every one of us with a dilemma, and that is when to risk and when to protect, when to invest and when to cash out. Anyone get on that GameStop phenomenon in the past few weeks? Don't tell me. Or if you did, I expect to see 10% of that in the church coffers. Yes. Okay, so when to risk, when to protect, when to invest, and when to cash out, and emotionally, when to open up and when to keep it inside. With so many verses of Scripture commanding people to, what, fear not, right? One might think that a truly free child of God should live with courageous, reckless abandon, without sinning, of course. But for ordinary disciples like you and me, life isn't just that easy. The Bible, again, unsurprisingly, is a great place to go when it comes to weighing risk. For example, if you hear society telling you that following your heart or your dreams is the best guide, Scripture actually kind of contradicts that. And that's what I want to talk about this morning in this sermon, this message entitled Glorious Risk. And you might, the risk adverse in here might have just clenched up and like, no, I don't like this title at all. This is a risky title. But bear with me. If you hear society telling you to follow your heart, follow your dreams, consider Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 9, where he writes, "The heart is deceitful that thing that you're supposed to follow. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Understanding your heart, that it tends to function as a broken compass, kind of throws follow your heart out the window, doesn't it? And especially when it comes to weighing risk. On the other hand, in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes in chapter 10 about a spiritual perspective that we can have towards weighing what to do and when to do things and when not to do them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting with verse 23. This is what Paul writes to the church. Everything is lawful, but everything is not beneficial. Everything is lawful, but not everything builds others up. Do not seek your own good, but the good of the other person. Eat anything that is sold in the marketplace without questions of conscience, for the earth and its abundance are the Lord's. Let me pause. Paul is writing about, especially to Jewish believers that now have recognized Jesus as the Messiah and what to do in eating situations, what to risk eating based on whether the food is clean or unclean, whether the food was sacrificed to idols or not, all of the Old Testament Mosaic and Levitical laws, and he's trying to help them weigh the risks and the situations for doing those things in light of the gospel. Let's keep going. For the Lord, for the earth and its abundance are the Lord's. If an unbeliever invites you to dinner, see, Paul's being very practical here. He's being very topical. If an unbeliever invites you to dinner and you want to go, that's nice. You can not go if you don't want, okay? Eat whatever is served without asking questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this is from a sacrifice, do not eat because of the one who told you and because of conscience. I do not mean yours, but the other person's. They're confessing it. It's from a sacrifice. They don't feel quite good about it. But for why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I blamed for the food that I give thanks for? So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Do not give offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also try to please everyone in all things, I do not seek my own benefit, but the benefit of many so that they may be saved. What is Paul writing about here? The summary lies in this statement of his, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. When you take a risk, let's pull it back to risk now. When you take a risk, are you doing it for your glory or for God's? When you avoid risk, are you protecting your purposes and goals or God's? When you make decisions and you weigh risk, giving God's glory first priority will transform your risk-taking and your risk-avoiding. Whether it's picking a career path, a spring break destination, if people are still going, is spring break still a thing? I don't know. We'll see. Some are like, yes, it is. It's we're speaking into existence. We're gonna do spring break. Okay. Or maybe your decision that you're making is whether to take your first drink or your last. Either way, asking yourself, am I doing this for my glory or am I doing it for the glory of God? This question can become your soul's new magnetic north in daily life, you know, where the compass just automatically points. If I offer you, I think I've used this example before, if I offer you two opportunities to go on a short-term mission trip, okay, picture it, you're going to go for a week, okay, and that's it. It's not a two-year commitment, it's not a lifelong commitment, it's 1 week. And if I give you two opportunities to spend a week serving God and helping people, and one of them is in rural Kentucky, okay? Maybe up towards the Appalachian Mountains, like in coal mining communities that are underserved and poor. Or you have the opportunity to go to the Middle East and serve in a refugee camp in the Middle East. Which would you choose and why? How many of you would choose Kentucky? Okay? All right, a bunch of you. How many of you would choose the Middle East? Okay? Yeah, a bunch of you. And a bunch of you didn't raise your hands. Yeah. And I expect that. And that's not because you're horrible people. It's just like, well, I want to check the weather. I want to check the, you know, what is the, you know, I'm not traveling anywhere right now. Pandemic. Okay. So fair enough. But if you think that there is not a wrong answer to that question, you would be right. Because beyond asking the question, which brings glory to God, you could argue that both of them can bring glory to God, and you're right, depending on this one thing, the orientation of your heart. The orientation of your heart. Now, you might say, Pastor, if I go and spend a week serving the Lord and serving other people, I mean, I should be able to pick the destination for whatever reasons I want because I'm serving God, I'm loving God, and I'm loving my neighbor. How can one of those be wrong just based on the orientation of my heart? Well, it goes like this. If you desire to go to Kentucky to avoid the danger in the Middle East, that's glorifying your survival and not perhaps God's call on your life and how God would like to use your life. Likewise, if you go to the Middle East because you like the extreme conditions and circumstances and broadening your experiences, you're glorifying your thrill for adrenaline and adventure seeking and not God, and maybe the humbling purposes of sending you to an unglamorous place. So doing all for the glory of God makes calculating risk and swallowing while talking very tricky when we don't know and understand our heart and our motivations. Remember the verse that we read earlier from Jeremiah about the heart is deceitful and who can know it? That is our job as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit is for, is to illuminate and reveal our flesh, our fleshly motivations, our selfishness, our desire for thrill seeking, our desire for self-protection, and all the while surrendering those things to Christ. So next I thought we would look at maybe some of the areas in our lives, where we risk. Here are some of the areas of life where we risk. First off, we risk in the area of family. We risk in the area of family. Making decisions as a partner and head of household carries all sorts of weight and responsibility, from where we live to, if we have kids, how we educate them, especially in a pandemic, or just deciding what's for lunch or what's for dinner. No one wants to disappoint or be a bad provider. And in the place and the people group where we should feel the safest, that is family, kids and adults alike keep secrets from each other, afraid of the risk of living in the light, where everyone knows each other's flaws and mistakes, and even their hopes and dreams. We won't share them in those contexts because of the risk of getting the disapproving glare of a parent or the mocking that can come from a sibling. Afraid sometimes even of risking forgiveness or unforgiveness and disowning. Those risks are real when it comes to the family unit. And the fear of disappointing someone that is closest to us oftentimes either paralyzes us in action, or we seem to cover up our lack of perfection because, well, the risk of disappointment is too great. Secondly, we have experienced recently a heightened spotlight or microscope on top of political risk. Now, most of us in this room are not politicians. I would dare to say nary a one of us are full-time politicians in this room, but maybe you have political aspirations. But just watch the news, especially currently, when a Democrat, in our two-party system, when a Democrat takes a stand against Republicans or supports some, sorry, when a Democrat, that's normal, when a Democrat stands with Republicans or a Republican stands with Democrats, or they're not standing with the opposing party, but they're just standing on what they think is principle, just look at the risk to their personal, professional, and certainly their political careers. They do that at their own peril. But for politicians, certainly that sort of situation is a big risk. It's easier just to go with the flow, right, instead of standing on principles. But for you and me, the non-political, non-professional political people, for you and me, picking a political party to support hook, line, and sinker is really one of convenience that we do to attempt to eliminate risk. Like, I'm just straight up and down Republican, or I'm straight up and down Democrat. That's just easier, and it's less risky because we can kind of live on cruise control. So if you are a hardcore elephant or donkey, a progressive or conservative, as a pastor, I want to challenge you to ask yourself this question. What policies and perceptions of your party don't mesh with the life and teachings of Jesus and the whole teaching of Scripture? Because I'm going to give you a spoiler alert from my interpretation and perspective of the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, and that is that both sides of our two-party political system, both sides have significant holes in their gospel faithfulness. Take the risk of examining those deficiencies and confessing them and examining them with your neighbors in conversations that might be on the other side. Pledge your allegiance to the gospel and love your neighbor, whether red or blue. That's a big risk in our society as things have become more and more partisan. And not so coincidentally, red and blue, when you mix them together, any primary educators in here, what do you get when you mix red and blue together? You get purple, which, not so coincidentally, purple is the color of royalty. And so have that visual in your mind when you think about who you truly serve or should serve, and that is King Jesus, the color of purple. Next, we have career risk. Okay, so it's risky choosing an educational path and a career, because what if I choose the wrong one? It's risky asking for a promotion, or has anyone ever turned down a promotion? Not in this. We got climbers in this room. Or you're just lousy at work and you've never been offered one. The slacker church. No. What is risky about turning down a promotion? That you'll never get an opportunity, that you'll get stuck. Asking for a promotion, what is risky about that? That you'll get rejected, or you'll be seen as a troublemaker or high maintenance. What about staying put versus relocating? All of it involves risk. That's why we're talking about this morning, is that life, unless we're just sleeping on mom and dad's couch in the basement, life in our careers and our educational pursuits, they are risky. And speaking of that, it goes right together with physical risk. It's not real risky to open up a savings account, right? It's pretty easy. Your banker will do it for you. You can open up a savings account and you can earn 0.5% of interest on your $8. 0.5%. You know, that's when I was young, I thought I was going to make a ton of money by clipping out coupons from the newspaper. and I wasn't a couponer. Do you know why in my youth, when I was very young, like just after getting run over by log truck young, I would clip out coupons? I wasn't good at math or fractions yet. What was that? Why was I clipping them out? Does anyone know? Was anyone as stupid as me? Oh, now you don't want to say it. Do you know what the value of a coupon is? Yes, 1/20th of a cent. Who said that? Yes, John, thank you. My CFO, he knows the value of a coupon. It'll say in the fine print, the cash value is 1/20th of a cent. In other words, if I have 20 coupons, I've got a cent. I don't know who's going to give me that penny, but it took me a while to realize that that wasn't like, I didn't need 20. I thought 20 would give me a dollar or, you know, math, no good. Good word, not good number. Okay. So, wait, that just made me not good with words. That didn't work. Anyways, yes, savings account, you're not going to make much, but also, what about the risk of renting versus owning? And if you decide to buy a house, how big of a mortgage should you carry? Should it be fixed rate? Should it be not fixed rate? Variable rate, that's it. unfixed rate. Do you invest in the stock market? Do you work? Do you day trade? Do you work in hedge funds? Do you gamble? Do you buy now or later in this market? Do you sell now or sell later? Risk is a real thing with our finances. And then relationship risk. How many of you were really good approaching people that you were romantically interested in? Any players in the room? Any good pickup lines, right? Not only that, do you say, I love you first? Do you say, it's over first? How much do you put up with? And how much do you dish out to push away? Relationship risk. And then lastly, faith risk. Yes, faith involves risk. And how do we define faith? How we define faith will reveal that risk is involved. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. The first verse of chapter 11 reads, now faith, there's a definition, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see. You see, society says faith is risky. Why? Because of this definition. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, not what we necessarily have and experience without pause and without fail. And it's being convinced of what we do not see. Boy, to people that don't have eyes of faith, that haven't been illuminated by the Holy Spirit, I mean, that's risky. If anything, they say that's not even risky. That's just plain old foolish. So those are the areas that we tend to risk. So now let's look at the reasons why we typically risk. And I'm going to throw these all up at once. First off, we risk because we're desperate. Prisons and jails are full of people that almost universally took risks out of desperation. Even stalkers and restraining orders are issued because people are desperately taking risks that they shouldn't with their relationships or whatnot. But desperation, laziness, being lazy is a reason that people take risks. We tend to cover our procrastination or our lack of motivation with risk-taking. Anyone put a school project off until the very last minute and risk? Oh, I see that hand. I wasn't asking for hands, but okay, Darren. Or no, that's Paul. Yeah, I'm going to identify you. I won't use the last name, Mr. Rainey. But yes, we take risks, right? We risk the project not being correct, not being a good enough grade. We risk getting it done out of our laziness. The other reasons that we we tend to risk our ignorance and foolishness. You know, have you heard of Aesop's fables, these timeless fables, stories that teach lessons? There's an old Aesop fable that tells of a dog holding a bone. Have you heard this one? And he holds the bone in his mouth because he doesn't have thumbs, and he comes upon this deep pool of water where he looks down and he sees what? What does he see when he looks? He sees his reflection. And what's his reflection? It's a dog with another bone, supposedly, in its mouth. And so he thinks foolishly and out of ignorance because he's a dog. I mean, we have less reasons for being this foolish, but he's a dog, and so he's ignorant that that's his reflection. And so when he predictably opens his mouth to try and fight the dog for the other bone, by the way, I have a dog in my house that wants all the bones. He's got a bone. One of our other dogs goes and gets a bone, and he's like, hey, that's my, and he jumps off and gets that and brings it over with his, so, and he just has this pile of bones. But anyways, predictably, when the dog opens his mouth, what happens? Zola, what happens when the dog opens his mouth looking over the deep pool of water? It drops in, and it sinks to the bottom, and when he tries to get the second bone, he doesn't have any bones. He is left boneless. Ignorance and foolishness are reasons that we risk. Adrenaline? Yeah, absolutely. Thrill junkies. And those of us that are just plain adventurous, that's a reason why we risk. But there are good risk takers, people that are calculated in their risk taking. They're sober-minded and they have a logical basis for their risk, and they know the odds of gain that would happen by taking that risk, and they have counted the cost of what they could lose with that risk. And yet it's still not risk-free because it's risky. And then lastly, personal growth and obedience. Personal growth and obedience. We risk because of personal growth and obedience? Absolutely. Growth in expanding your horizons, growth in reducing your fears, like, I never would do this before, but I'm going to jump out of a plane with a parachute on. I'm going to jump out of a plane, or I'm going to travel to the Middle East. This includes acts of faith. An evangelist named David Wilkerson once said this, and it's important for us as believers to consider this, I think. Some Christians are content to merely exist until they die. They don't want to risk anything to believe God, to grow or mature. This goes back to the spiritual growth, reason to risk, the personal growth and obedience to risk. They refuse to believe his word and have become hardened in their unbelief. He's talking about Christians. Now they're just living to die. That's a powerful indictment, and I think it's accurate as far as us as believers, especially believers in a country not like Ethiopia, but a country like the United States, that as Christians, we tend to be risk averse. And this might be have a little bit to do with how we've been taught to raise our kids. That we raise our kids in the faith with a do's and don'ts list. And the don'ts list is shorter or longer than the do list. The don't list is much longer. And what does that develop in our children? A fear of risk. But here's the other overarching thing about risk. It's easy to tell someone else to take a risk, to tell your buddy, yeah, go over and talk to her. That's easy, right? Because it's not you. But here's the thing. All risk is personal. All risk is personal. Because if it's not personal for you, then it's not your risk. If you're gambling with your company, if you're gambling with your family decisions, if you're gambling with money and it's not yours, like if you're making decisions for someone else's family, someone else's company, or you're just, you've got a golden parachute, or you're just going to declare bankruptcy, that's not personal risk. It's not really risky for you. But true risk is always personal. And doing all, getting back to Paul's words, doing all for the glory of God feels like the biggest risk to yourself personally, because it is. It's death of self, rooted in becoming less like you, either the safe you or the adrenaline you, the thrill-seeking you, and more like the humble nature of Christ, who was surrendered to the will of the Father. Charles Stanley, the pastor down in Atlanta, written a lot of books, once said, "Too many Christians have a commitment of convenience. They'll stay faithful as long as it's safe and it doesn't involve risk, rejection, or criticism. Instead of standing alone in the face of challenge or temptation, they check to see which way their friends are going." Oof. I'm glad that the people that are bringing the hard words this morning are these other guys that I'm quoting. I'm not willing to take the risk for you to blame me for them. That was sarcasm a little bit. Which are you? Again, revisit this question. Are you the risk-adverse person, or are you the risk-taker? Remember that they are two sides of the same coin. All human risk is driven by fear, the fear of missing out. But followers of Jesus have a glorious escape from fear, a glorious escape and freedom from fear. That's what the song that Cheryl sang earlier alludes to. Did you notice in that song, "O Freedom," that the singers of the song back in post-Civil War and then revived in the 1960s during the Civil Rights Movement, Odetta, right? Odetta sang it with Joan Baez and Steps of the Capitol. The song doesn't talk about freedom here on earth. It talks about that freedom is being denied, and the singer is saying, "I'm not going to be a slave. And so you're not going to enslave me. And if death is my freedom, then I'll celebrate my freedom in Christ with the Lord in heaven." And that should be the gospel message surrounding risk. That this evangelist and this pastor that speaks out about the convenience and the safety and the just living to die, enjoying these false freedoms that we feel, we're not taking the risks that God is calling us to take, living on mission for Him. Or we're so distracted with being a thrill-addicted risk-taker that we're not humbling ourselves and looking at the opportunities that God is placing in front of us, because we're so busy feeding our pumping bloodstream, feeding our own heart that's deceitful, that tells us to chase dreams that we shouldn't. Every risk taken, every risk avoided when we do it for the glory of God is an opportunity to truly live with no regrets. That's the secret sauce of the Christian faith, that when we identify fear as the root of our risk orientation, both sides of the coin, when we identify fear as that root, it frees us to calculate each risk with God's glory in the balance sheet, at the top of the balance sheet. Friends, our society will continue to wreak havoc on our hearts and minds by communicating to us how much we're missing out on. And we're seeing that right now, whether it's through the legalization of more and more drugs and gambling and experiences of risk, all the while society simultaneously telling us how much we should fear and demonize people that don't look, feel, and believe the same as us. That we should fear difference and we should embrace recklessness. That sort of math doesn't compute to a heart that is surrendered to God, but there is freedom from both the dangers of risk and fear of missing out by placing your faith, by me placing my faith and future in the hands of the one that wrote your future and my future. And by doing that, we're doing all for the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have given us minds and minds in our bodies and hearts, emotions that look to live life, that craves living. And so for some of us, Father, we are oriented towards living life to the fullest, not letting any opportunity to feel the blood coursing through our veins and our hearts pumping and every opportunity to take a risk, we're going to take it because we want to feel that gift of life in us. But Father, on the other side of the coin, there are so many of us or so many areas of our lives where we avoid those same types of risks because we love life. We want to keep it. We want to extend it and maintain it for as long as possible because it is so precious, the relationships in our lives, the experiences of our lives. We want to protect it. But Father, we're reminded this morning that your Son, that you sent your Son to live life as we live life, not to experience something that he had never experienced, but so that we could know that you came, you sent your Son to come and live life as we live it, not only as an example, but so that we could remember that that we have an example to follow that knows what it's like to inhabit a frail and broken body, as muscular as we might be, as enduring as we might be, that we are but dust. And so, Father, as we process which side of the coin we lean towards, being risk takers or risk adverse, may we see the beauty in how you draw us not to be an extreme on one side or the other, but that there are areas in our lives likely where we risk too much and other areas where we risk too little. And may we embrace your Holy Spirit's conviction on our hearts and minds to grow more like Jesus and to rely fully on your hands holding us and the universe in them. And finally, Father, that we can trust you, we can have faith in you, that taking a risk on you is the surest bet in the world. So, Father, help us to grow this week in relationship to risk, and help us to understand people that are different than us, that are oriented different than us, so that we can point them to you. It's all for your glory that we worship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.